Psalm 100 is one of those well-known psalms, not perhaps quite as well-known as Psalm 23, but it probably is a close second. If you've got your Bibles to follow, if not, it's on the screen for you. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, Psalm 100 is a very good psalm, I'm sure you would agree, to read on such a day as this, when our hearts have already been uplifted by the singing of our visitors. But it's much more than just a good psalm. It's a psalm that presents to us, a very strong challenge. A strong challenge that applies to everyone who seeks to worship God. It's a psalm that calls people to come before God with an explosion of joyful noise and praise. To surge into his temple to praise him with excited hearts that are just bursting with joy to the Lord. To shout words of acclamation to his name and to worship him with gladness. One writer actually likened that first verse of the psalm to a trumpet blast that calls God's people to come and worship together, and to do so with lots of joy and lots of noise. The other day I was talking to Don Byrne, and we were chatting away about different churches, and he was telling me about a church, a local church, whose music is really joyful, and so loud that the ushers hand out earplugs to the congregation as they enter. Well, as far as those who went into the temple to praise God as a result of this psalm, none of them would have been given earplugs. For this joyful noise that they were called to make was to be a personal testimony of their deep understanding of God and connection to him as his people. And that is why in this psalm, verse 3, goes on to give this very strong, very powerful directive that the worshipper must think about carefully before they dare to come to worship Almighty God. And this is what it says. Know, imperative, this is what you're supposed to do. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. For me, this verse, which is the central verse in the psalm, is also the most important verse. Because of this direction, these worshippers had to think about that as they came to worship Almighty God. And whether our worship is loud and joyous, or soft and joyous, and that the Jews had both types, or somewhere in between, the vital thing that we must remember is that it needs to arise out of our deep understanding of who God is and who he is for us as individuals and as a church. Know that the Lord is God. This Hebrew word that we translate know involves a deep inner acceptance of the truth that is acknowledged. Something so deep that it actually changes us from within. Not a superficial knowing. You know, we say we know a lot of stuff, but sometimes we don't know very much at all. But it doesn't stop us from saying we know it. But it's not that type of knowledge. It's a knowledge that has gone into our hearts, into our minds, and it's changed our lives. Now, I come across, and I often talk to a lot of people who never go near a church, but they tell me that they believe in God. And I wonder how much they actually know about God and who He really is, and how much they truly accept about God. John the Apostle tells us in his letter, 1 John, he says, God is love. And that is so true. And most people who say to me, I believe in God, actually, if I ask them, what do you know about God? They would probably say to me, well, God is love. And that is true. God is totally love. But that doesn't mean that he is this pleasant and kind old man who doesn't mind when those whom he has created ignore him. Doesn't mind when they disrespect his moral laws. And when they give him no praise or little or insignificant praise and worship. He does care. He does notice. But John goes on to say that there's another term we must use for God. The two go together. God is love, but God is light. And what that means is that God is absolutely pure. Absolutely perfect, without sin, without wrong. And he judges this world on his standard of perfection, not our standard of goodness. And this means that God cannot look upon or have fellowship with those who have sin in their lives and no forgiveness. In fact, it goes further than that. It says that the nature of God demands that all sin must be judged and destroyed. Yet thankfully, and how thankful we should be for this, because God is not just light, he is also love, he sent God the Son to die upon the cross for the sins of the world. And there to receive his wrath against sin and wrongdoing. And in doing that, God justly obtained the right to forgive those who seek his forgiveness, but who seek it by turning their lives over completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not by giving him lip service to the name of Jesus, but recognizing that his great sacrifice for us requires nothing less than the sacrifice of ourselves to him in return as an act of commitment to our God and our Lord and our Saviour. You know, I was typing away at this sermon last Friday, and I actually got to this very part of it, and suddenly one of those horrible little messages came up on the computer screen. You've all seen them. You know, this computer has discerned something that is very corrupt, and therefore will shut down in 30 seconds. And if you have something that you need to save, it's probably a good time to do it now. And I thought, ah! So the worst thing is, it starts counting down. 30, 29, 28, 27. So here I am pressing any key I can find and can think of to try to stop it. But I can't. Eventually, it just shuts down at me, and I'm left looking at a blank screen. And as I was looking at that blank screen, I was thinking to myself, this is such a simple illustration of the perils of this life. As one of the songs says, the clock is counting down to the time when every person will have to face their Maker. We have a choice. We face him with Jesus as our Redeemer, or we face him alone. If a person faces God on that day alone, they stand there as a sinner. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing we can do to stop that day happening. And you know, if you do not Jesus, don't know Jesus in the way he wants you to know him, if you haven't confessed that you need him and asked him for your forgiveness, if you haven't sought to save your soul, then a good time to do it is right now. Because the day is coming. But once you've done that, once you have gained a connection with God the Father through God the Son, then you have this assurance, this wonderful assurance that we all have who believe in Jesus Christ. It is He, God, who made us, and we are His. Yeah, if you're a Christian, God has made you twice. When he created you, and when he recreated you as his own in Christ Jesus. He made you a new creation. That's what Paul says, Corinthians. And he has promised to keep us always. We are his. You know, we're precious to God. And even though life is sometimes very cruel, very painful, and life itself destroys us and takes life from us and even the lives of those around us who we love, yet the evil one can never destroy your soul, because it's in the hands of God. For we who believe now belong to God, and all that we are and can ever be is safe with God and is his forever. And that is exciting. You know, the Jews mention this psalm. They're connected to God through their sacrifices by faith. We who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have connected to God through the sacrifice of the Son of God, again, by faith. And consequently, we too are assured that we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. We have a good shepherd. That's what Jesus told us. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And as a good shepherd, he has promised to guide us, to feed us, to protect us from all evil, and especially the evil that seeks to destroy us. And it is extremely vital today that we realize in our worship the importance of staying close to the shepherd that we have. In a devotional book, Our Daily Bread, the other day, there was a story, last Thursday actually, about a New Zealand sheep called Streck. It seems Streck got lost, wandered away from the shepherd and the sheep, and for 6 years it was lost. And somehow it survived in the desolate places of New Zealand. Then it was found. But it was so burdened down with its 6-year fleece that it could hardly stand, let alone walk. And it was obviously in discomfort and a lot of pain. And it looked so unkempt, so uncared for, and it looked absolutely ghastly. You know, it so easily happens in a spiritual sense, doesn't it, for a Christian who forgets the shepherd and who wanders away from the sheep. Their life may look okay on the outside, but spiritually they are burdened and they are unkempt. They are sheep without a shepherd. But when the sheep who know the Lord Jesus Christ refuse to stray from their shepherd, or when they return to the shepherd when they have strayed, and when we reflect on the truth that because of Jesus we now belong to God as our Father, we are his, and when we know in our hearts that our God is indeed the Almighty God, creator of all things, that he is the first and the last, Then we can gladly come, as we have this morning, into his courts with praise. giving thanks and blessing his name. For we know the Lord is indeed good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.